excuse me, our preached word this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And the formerly blind man said, "I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He, Jesus, put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." The others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" And the formerly blind man said, "He is a prophet." This is the word of God.
Let's open the word of prayer. Lord, you have opened our eyes. We've seen your glory. The glory is of the only from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, Lord, this morning when we turn to your word, we want to hear from you. We want to know more about you. We want to see you more clearly. Open our eyes and open our hearts, we pray. Lord, I pray that we would be like a man born blind, sent, going and testifying to who you are and what you've done. And, Lord, we do that under your authority, the power of the Spirit, the purpose of expanding your name across the globe. And Lord, we pray that you go with us in all these things. And Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we finally finished chapter 8. You know, if we were ever going to get through it, but we did it. So now we kind of start with a different story, start a different thing. Now it says, as he passed by, the way chapter 8 ended was, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. As he went by, that doesn't mean that as he's fleeing from the crowd, his disciples go, "Hey, wait, look, what happened here?" That's not what was going on. There's no real connection as far as when this happens. Just as what it means is, as he's walking, his disciples say, "Hey, Jesus, what's up with this guy?" So that's what's happening. There's not a real strong temporal connection, but this does fit. We'll see that in a little bit. These stories are kind of put together on purpose. So as he passes by, he's just a man who was born blind. And we hear in the middle of the story, he's a beggar sitting there. He hasn't seen his entire life. And so Jesus looks at him when his disciples point him out, and his disciples ask a really pointed and a really valid question. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That is the question behind that, is the problem of evil. And the question gets asked repeatedly throughout history in different ways. There's the answer is the same in all of them, but the question changes. So these disciples look at him, and they assume somebody sinned. This is God's judgment on him or his parents. Which one is it? But that isn't the way the question is always framed throughout history. The times change, the culture changes, the understanding changes. So different. The question is formed in different ways. For example, in 1927, a brilliant mathematician, Bertrand Russell, rabid atheist, just vicious atheist, wrote a book, Why I'm Not a Christian. And he had a list of about five things in the book. One of them was the problem of evil. It goes like this. God is, if God is all good, all knowing, and all powerful, then he would do something about evil. There is evil in the world. Therefore, either God isn't all good, all powerful, all knowing, or there is no God. Because evil exists, God can't. So that was how Bertrand Russell put it in 1927. In 1981, Rabbi Harold Kirshner wrote a book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? So his theory is, he's wrestling with this question. In the end, he came up with the answer, God's really good. He's all loving. He's really a good God. He's just not all powerful. He couldn't do anything about it. So that's how he wrestled with the question. And so today, in modern culture, I think what people would ask is not so much that, but why would a good God create a man who's going to be born blind? Why would he do that? So it's still a problem of evil, but we approach it from different questions, different perspectives. So what I want to do is I want to take that kind of modern question that would be asked today and work through it and kind of not answer it, but kind of give you a narrative to kind of understand. And then what we'll find is when we go back to the question the disciples asked, the same answer. So as we go through all these questions throughout time, as people approach that question, we're going to wind up with the same answer. The question changes, but the answer doesn't. So the question, why would God create a man who would be born blind? Why would he do that? Why would he let that happen? And so we're asking about this nature of suffering or of evil or something like that. So if, let's say you're talking with somebody and you're talking about Christianity, they go, well, I don't get it. Why would that happen? How would you answer? Well, we could answer, you know, with our theological understanding, well, you know, sin came into the world and sin has corrupted everything and broken everything, and that's why this kind of stuff happens, is because Adam sinned and we're all broken, fallen, and the world's crushed or cursed, and that's just the way it is. But what I want you to notice is that's not what they asked. They didn't ask about how did it come about he was blind. They asked about why. How could God let this happen? Not how did it come about. So when it comes to talking with people, especially about big thorny questions like this, step one, shut up. Step two, listen carefully. Let them articulate what their problem is. And then what you have to listen for is not the issue, but the issue behind the issue. So their issue behind the issue is, I can't conceive of how God could let the world be like this. I can't understand why he would let people be born this way. Why would a God do that? So the question isn't where did the problem come from. The question is, why isn't God doing something about it now? Why isn't he fixing it? And so to kind of get just the narrative around the thing, what we have to kind of do is go back to the beginning when God created the world. He created the world, and five times he looked at it and said, it's good. It's good. It's good. And then when Adam and Eve were created, he looked and went, it's perfect. What did he say? It's very good. So even in the completed state, even at the end of Genesis 1, 2, and 3, well, 1 and 2, we're not there yet, are we? It's very good, but it's not done. It's not where God wants it. It's not where he intends it to be. but it's very good. And then sin comes in and it kind of messes everything up. Does that mean God went, why was I not in the garden? Why I missed it? I had it on my appointment book and I missed it. I was supposed to be in the garden just to, you know. On our YouTube channel, I engaged briefly with this comment on our latest video. And that was the issue was, well, God just left them in the garden. They didn't know good from evil. When he left them in the garden, he abandoned them. He's the bad guy in all of this. But that's not really what's going on. That's not really the answer. The way that the church would look at this is we would say, God created the world on purpose. He was not present in the garden when Eve was being deceived on purpose. And so what we have to do is go back and say, well, then what purpose could God have for creating a world that started very good and is in the mess it's in now? What's happening? And where is this all going? Are we just going to be perpetually in this state? And this is where we kind of have to take a step back to Genesis chapter 0. We go back one more step and ask the question, why did God create the universe to begin with? Well, I think I've told this story before, but it's a great story and I love telling it. So I'm going to tell it again. Is God exists in eternity as a Trinity? The Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father, and yet they're one God. And so as they know each other and they're delighting in each other, they're seeing the perfections of complete divinity in each other, and they're so satisfied because this is perfect, and a perfect God, a perfect being, should love perfection, and so they love perfection. And they're delighting in that. So if that's the situation, why bother with the universe? Why create a universe? Wouldn't that interrupt their love fest? Actually, no. It pours out of their love. This is so great, and we love each other so much, and we understand what divinity means so much that we have to share it. It has to be poured out on others. We want to create a world where we can display this. But also, could the Father show the Son mercy? Could the Spirit bestow grace on the Father? Could the Son forgive the Spirit? But God had all of those attributes. He was merciful and just. He had wrath and all of these things. It's just in the Trinity, there was no place to show that. There was no place to demonstrate it. So what the Trinity does is creates a universe. This is the part that blows my mind. It wasn't like there was this big empty space and God went, poof, let's put a universe there. There was a nothing. There was no place to put a universe. And God put a universe. So it starts that way, and it starts overflowing out of the love of God, out of the beauty, the majesty, the perfection, the glory, so that he can demonstrate all of these things that he's going to do throughout history. God had a purpose in creating the world the way it is now. There's a purpose to it. So when people say, how could God create a person who's born blind? It's a good question, but perhaps he created a person who's born blind to demonstrate something, to demonstrate his mercy and his grace and his kindness. But this man was born in the first century. They didn't have any way to cure him. They had no ADA access to buildings. He was just stuck because he was, and why would God make a person like that? He did it to show his mercy and his grace. And the argument I had on YouTube was the guy could not understand the difference between primary causes and secondary causes, and that's why I abandoned the discussion. God does not cause sin. He doesn't make somebody sin. He doesn't grab your hands and lead you into sin. He often uses secondary means. So the man was really mad that God abandoned Adam and Eve in the garden so that the serpent who he created could come in and lead them astray and make them sin, and it's all God's fault. I said, well, actually, God had a plan for that. God had put something in place to take care of that. There was a person, there was a means, there was something that he set up, not himself, but something he set up to prevent that very event from happening. Before Eve was created, Adam was given the rule of the garden. Don't eat from that tree. Adam was his secondary cause. Adam was supposed to be there and correct his wife and say, hey, don't listen to the serpent. God was very clear. But what 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us is Eve got immensely confused. She was deceived. She was just, and Adam stood there and watched it and did nothing. So primary cause, God. Secondary cause, Adam. Adam blew it. But God knew that would happen, and it was okay. He was planning for that, because what we hear is that Jesus is the lamb slaughtered from the foundation of the world. The plan was always, from the beginning, that God would not watch this suffering. He would not watch this sin and this destruction and just go, ah, whatever. Instead, the Son would take on full humanity, enter into it, and suffer. Actually, really suffer. And die. So God is not indifferent to this. He doesn't indifferent to this man's blindness. He's entered into it. Not to just wave his fingers and make it go away, but instead to overcome it. And so that's why would God create a person who's blind? Second causes, secondary causes, because of sin. Primary cause, because God created a universe in which he wanted to show his majesty and his glory and his kindness. And the thing is, when we talk about this, we know that that's what we want, because we all have a sense that this ain't right. There's something wrong with this world, and I want it to be right, according to my definition. But we want that. We have a sense that this isn't the way it should be. It should be better. And so when you talk to somebody and they're wrestling with that question, you can go to that common ground. Yeah, I agree. It should be better. And here's the great and tremendous promise. It will be. Because God didn't say, it is finished, on the sixth day and go, I'm done, I'm not going to do anything. We got the whole Bible, we got the whole story. He's moving creation towards a place. It's heading towards a direction. There will come a day when there is a new heaven and a new earth. And in that new heaven and new earth, God himself will wipe away our tears. In that new heaven and new earth, there will be no place for suffering. There will be no place for sin. There will be no place for any of that. God will have gotten the universe to the place he wanted it to be from the beginning. Our problem is he doesn't do it on our timetable. He's not doing it fast enough for me. But folks, we're eternal creatures. We had a beginning, but we go on for eternity. And 400 billion years from now, we'll look back and go, oh, that life we lived was just such a tiny thing. Look at what's been happening since. But while we're in it, right now, it's tough. It's a challenge. It's suffering. It's difficult. It's easy to abstract this stuff and talk about somebody who's fictitious who is suffering. When we're in the middle of it, it's not theoretical. When we're the one that's suffering, it's real. It's practical. And we can shout out to God, why aren't you doing something about this? Because it's not happening in the time, and I'm actually suffering, and I'm actually lonely, and I'm actually broken, and I'm actually scared, and why aren't you doing something about this? Why are people dying like this? Why? And so the answer is that he's not done yet. The things that are happening now, we can't imagine what that will look like in the future, but he's working it towards a purpose. So the answer to the question that the modern day person would ask is, why is this in people like this? Is to start with, God is good, and he cares, and he is working toward it. As a matter of fact, with the secondary causes, one of the great things God did for us in creation is he told us to go and have dominion over this place. And what part of our dominion over this place looks like is medical advance. What this man faced as far as medical treatment for blindness was next to nothing. Can you imagine what they can do for you today? There's so much that God has accomplished through common grace, just working through secondary causes, through humanity. It's progressing. It's heading towards a place. So that's kind of how we might answer the modern question about this, is it's going someplace. It's heading somewhere. Romans 8. For the creation awaits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage of corruption to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God.
For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. It is coming. That's a great promise. It acknowledges the reality. It is broken. There is suffering. There is groaning. We all groan inwardly. And at the same time, it has this great promise. There is a day coming when the futility that this world is subjected to will be relieved. It will be removed. So that's how we can begin to answer those objections. Now, some people, that's not going to be satisfactory because it's immediate. Why isn't it happening now? But we have hope. We're looking toward the future. We're having a hope in the future for something. So now let's go back and look at the question that Jesus was asked, because it's the same question, just in a different context, different way. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So when the disciples in the first century look at it, they don't say, why is the world broken? They say, who's guilty here? Him or his parents? I don't know if you caught this. Is he guilty, but he was born blind? So in utero sin? Could he have sinned before he was born? Rabbis argued about everything. They discussed that. And apparently it was thought that you could sin in the womb and be born. I think maybe one of the places you could point at was Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated before either one of them were born. So something was going on there. How are you put that together? But the question here is, was it this man's sin or was it his parents' sin that he was born blind? In other words, the assumption is, if this man is blind, it's his fault. It's somebody's fault. God is punishing them. The reality is, it's not always like that. Sometimes it just is. And when bad things happen in your life, and when struggles come up, it's not that God is necessarily zapping you for being a sinner. It may be a loving pat on the bottom from a father who's saying, you need a correction. It may just be something we can't quite understand. The disciples are assuming it's this man or his parents have sinned. Somebody messed up. And so whose fault is it, Jesus? You got to tell us whose fault that is. And they even call him rabbi because they're expecting him to teach. So Jesus answered them, it was not that this man sinned or his parents. You're starting on the wrong foot. This isn't about the sin of the parents or sin of the child. You've concocted the whole question incorrectly. And I think this is going back to kind of what we were talking about, is there's purpose for suffering and for difficulty and challenges in the universe. And it's not always punishment for sin. So Jesus says it's neither one of these. It's not. Now, he's not saying that neither his parents or this man ever sinned, that they are perfectly sinless. What he's answering, that's not the question they ask. They're answering the question, why is he blind? Which sin did they do that led to his blindness? So Jesus' answer is not they're perfectly sinless. It's like, that's not why he's blind. And we'll see why I bring that up in a minute, because he is a sinner. And it needs to be addressed. But Jesus answered them, that's not why. And well, then why, Lord? Why does this happen? But that the works of God might be displayed in him. This man suffered this great, horrible thing that he was born, never being able to see. Can you imagine never being able to see the sky? Having somebody tell you, oh, it's a beautiful day, you should see the sun is shining. What's the sun? I've never seen it. But just to me, that would be so oppressive to think, never being able to see those things. People talk about moving to Mars. I want to move to Mars and die there. I don't want to do that. I love blue skies and oceans. That would be horrible to be stuck inside a can for the rest of my life. That would be terrible to me. This man has never had the experience of watching the clouds blow by. He's never got to watch the birds flying around chasing each other. He's never got to enjoy the most gorgeous sunset you've ever seen or the most glorious sunrise you've ever. For him, it's either hot or it's cold. The answer that Jesus gives sounds almost cavalier. It's not because of his sin. It's because God wants to show his works in him. So the skeptic might say, so what Jesus is saying is God blinded him so God could show off. That can't be the answer. That's not what Jesus is saying by that. What he's saying is it goes back to what we were saying from the beginning, is the world's broken. It's messed up, and it's not supposed to be this way. But the key here is that God's work in him, in this fallen world, in this brokenness, in his blindness, God is at work in him. God is at work in the world. God hasn't stepped away from the world and gone, I can all go to hell. I don't care. He's engaged. He's working through it. He's working in the midst of this. And so this man's blindness is here so that God's work might be seen. It might be shown forth. Now Jesus, in verse 4, Jesus goes on, he says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. So the works of God are at work. We need to be doing this while it's day. Night is coming. What night? This is still trips me up. There's tons of opinions, different approaches to what does he mean by, we do this now, but night's coming when we won't be able to work. Is there a day coming when evangelism will shut down, when God will depart from the planet and it just all goes to pot? I don't think that's what he means. If God departs from the planet, guess what? The planet departs. It's just poof, out of existence. So what does he mean by this darkness, this night that's coming? I think the closest I can get, maybe you have a better answer, the closest I can put my finger on this is, when he goes next, is he says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. So it's not when he ascended, because he's still working in and through us. I think it's when he goes to the grave. His disciples won't be able to work because they're going to be terrified. They're going to be shut down. They haven't gotten to the dawn yet. They've gone through the night of his interment in the ground, and the sun hasn't risen yet. So there's that. I think that's what he's talking about. That's the best I can come up with. So he says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. So the works that God's going to do, he's going to display in this man. He's blind, and God is going to do a wonderful work in him. He didn't have to be perfect, did he? He didn't have to start out being whole and complete. God said, I will take broken things and work my work in them. This is because that's how God orchestrated the world. He wanted to show in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of suffering, he can enter in and do a work that is good and redemptive. Now the key here is he says, we must work the works of him who sent me. I think that is the most important part here. We must work the works. In the Greek, we is at the beginning of a sentence. That means it's emphatic. That means this is the word you need to pay attention to. It wasn't a typo. It wasn't a mistake. Jesus saying, I need to do the works that I'm sent to do. He says, we must. And this is where I think Jesus is going with this wonderful statement about his work in the world. He's calling us to do it. Secondary causes. He ascended into heaven and he's given us a task. And we must work the works of God, him who sent him. So what happens? How does this go on? Let's keep reading. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, because all of these things are true, having said these things, he spit on the ground, made mud with saliva, anointed the man's eyes with mud, and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Again, why did he spit on the ground? Is there some rich meaning, significance to a saliva? Is saliva what can save people and open eyes? No. What happened with the man lame for 38 years? All he said was pick up your mat and go. So Jesus could have healed him by just looking at him and going, ah, yeah, you can see now. But he didn't. When Jesus heals, he heals in a bunch of different ways. And so when part of what he does in his healing is a sign, it's a symbol, it's part of the communication that he's trying to make. So in this case, when he heals the man, instead of just touching his eyes, instead of just saying, be healed, he did something different. He spit on the ground and made mud and smeared it on his eyes. So again, a lot of theological important questions about saliva. How much time does John spend on discussing saliva here? Yeah, let's spend about that amount of time. Why did he spit on the ground? Because he needed to make mud. That was the closest. I got water. Here we go. There. I can make mud. He needed to make the mud, and he put it on the man's eyes, and he didn't have to. And then he told the man, now go wash, and he didn't have to. He didn't tell the man who was, remember the man who was lame for 38 years, do you want to be healed? Yeah, but nobody gets me in the water in time. Somebody beats me every time when it's stirred up. Jesus doesn't go, okay, hang on, bud. Okay, I'll drag you into the water. He just said, stand up, take your mat, and go. The message there was, it ain't the water that's healing. It's me. So with this, Jesus has got a different message. He's got a different thing that he's got to say. He makes mud and he smears it on the man's eyes and he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And then John translates that for us. He didn't have to. He didn't translate Bethsaida, but he translates Siloam. Why? Because there's something meaningful there that John is trying to communicate to us. What does Siloam mean? Sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So here's the picture. Let's keep it in context. Let's keep it in the context we've seen so far. At Cana, Jesus turns water for washing into wine for celebration. He told Nicodemus that he must be born again, that what is born of water and blood is born, but the born of the Spirit is of spirit. The woman at the well, he promised a stream of living water bubbling up within her so that she'll never thirst again. The lame man, he told him to pick up his mat and walk, and then he says, now go and sin no more. So this is the context this is in. And again, we turn to that key word, we must work. So what I think he's picturing in this man, the wonderful works of God, he puts mud on his eyes. We're blind. We're born blind. All of us born in a way blind. We cannot see. We're unable to see. The mud, the dirt, the creatureness of us, from dust you were made, from dust you shall return, that's blinding our eyes. In a modern context, it's the materialism of our world, that if I can't measure it, it doesn't exist. That you're blind. You're blind to a whole other dimension of reality called the spirits, the spiritual world, spiritual. You're blind to all of that. And so Jesus puts that on as a symbol. Here's what it looks like. And then he says, now go and wash. Did he tell anybody else to go? I'll give you a hint. It's on the wall right out there. He tells us to go and make disciples. So he tells this man, go and wash in the pool that is called Sent. So the man goes and washes, and he comes back seeing. What Jesus is picturing here is the world, you're blind. And I'm going to open your eyes. I'm going to remove the dust that I made, the material that I put there that blinds you currently. I'm going to wash it away. And once you've been washed, then you can see. But God doesn't heal us. He doesn't deliver us from our infirmities and our sufferings so that we go out and just, you know, delight ourselves in ourselves. He does it with a purpose. Because remember, he's created this universe for a reason. There is a purpose. God heals in this universe for a purpose. Now go and see. Go and be sent. So the man goes and washes, and he comes back, and now he can see. And look at where God leads him to. This is the situation God now puts him in. Verse 8. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit here and beg? Some said, well, it's him. Others said, no, but it looks like him. And he kept saying, I am the man. I'm that one. That's who I am, who you're talking about. So they said to him, then how are your eyes open? It is not possible that a person born blind can see. How has this happened? And the man said, a man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and told me to go to wash in the pool of Siloam, and I went and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he says, I don't know. Remember, I went. I left the scene, and now I'm back, and I don't know where he went. How would I know? I was blind when I left. I wouldn't be able to tell you where he went. I see now, and what I see is he ain't here. So here's the thing. This is the picture that John is trying to portray for us, is for all of us who are born again, all of us who are Christians, God has wiped away the mud from our eyes. He's opened our eyes. We can now see a greater reality than the mud we walk on. We've got this bigger vision, and now we can go and we can tell people about Jesus. And when we become Christians, often people will go, man, there's something different about you. What happened? And they'll go, is this the same guy that I knew? This isn't, you're weird now. What happened to you? They'll notice because God did something. He actually accomplished something in us. And the thing is, it's going to be confusing. People are not going to get it. Why? Because they still got the mud on the eyes. They still can't see beyond the physical, beyond the material. And so when they see something spiritual, it's, wait, what? And so it's all fuzzy and they can't quite make it out. But we've been sent. And so we have a message to give them. And so the man doesn't have the full gospel. This is just the beginning. But what he does say is pretty good, isn't it? The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash, and I went and received my sight. Can you tell your testimony? What happened to you? Well, I didn't believe in God. And then I started reading the Bible because a friend of mine prompted me and kept bugging me and would not leave me alone. This is my testimony, by the way. Would not leave me alone until I started reading the Bible. And as I started reading through it, it began to dawn on me. This is real. This isn't made up stuff. This is a real story. This actually happened. My eyes were opened. So you can tell people what happened to you. They can disagree with Christianity. They can argue philosophically with the problem of evil. But what they can't argue with is your experience with God. They just can't throw that out and say, well, that didn't happen. Who are you to tell me what happened and what didn't happen in my life? This is what happened to me. I'm inviting you in. That's where this man is. He doesn't have all the answers. He doesn't have the fullness of the gospel, but he does say, this is what happened to me. And look at what the response is. Where is he? The people want to know more. They want to go find him and find out what's going on. That's the idea of you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. But you can salt it really well, so it may want to drink. You can point out its need for water. That's what's happening here, is they're recognizing something unique has happened in this man. God's work was done in him. And now we want more. So this is the disagreement, the argument doesn't end. It's going to be the rest of the chapter, starting verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly born blind. The people are utterly confused. They don't know what's going on. They grab him and take him to the religious leaders of the day. Somebody explain this to me. I have never heard of a man born blind being healed again. You Pharisees, you know this stuff. Explain this to me. So they take him to the Pharisees. Parentheses. All right, here's where the problem comes in. Now, it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made mud and opened his eyes. And it's clearly right out of 2 Deuteronomy, thou shalt not make mud on the Sabbath. It's not. It's not in the Bible. There's no prescription against making mud on the Sabbath. This is the Pharisees just being uppity and wanting to control everything and do all of this stuff. It was the Sabbath day when he opened his eyes. Again, like the man born lame, the man lame for 38 years, they're more upset about the Sabbath than, you heal a man who'd been lame for 38 years. Here we go. Same thing. This man born blind, you made him up. He can see. He's been born blind and he can see. This is the blindness that John is trying to draw out, show us. Some people can look a miracle right in the face and go, nah, nah. They just can't see it. So they're angry about that. The Pharisees asked him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he tells them his testimony again. He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Do you get the picture here, you guys? This is what happened to me. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath in the way we mean it. The argument starts. When you present your testimony, when you show somebody, why is there suffering in the world? Because there's a loving God working to correct it. He has purposes in these things. No, he doesn't. The same thing here. I'm going to miss the fact that this great miracle has happened and argue over something that I think is important. So he tells him again, he made mud, put it on my eyes, I wash when I see, this man is not from God. Because men who are not from God can heal people who are born blind. Sin is not rational. The sin that blinds us is not rational. It is irrational. But it thinks it's rational. But that's not the only answer. That's not what the whole answer is. So others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? There you go. That's the question. How can this happen? So in the question of evil in the world, you know, when people say, well, I can't believe in a God who would do that. What kind of God do you believe in? Well, I don't believe in God. I don't think there is a God. So how did the universe start? There was nothing. There was no place to have nothing. There was no anything. And then it just blew up one Tuesday afternoon for no good reason. You see, that's not rational. That doesn't make sense. There must have been a cause if there was an effect. Same thing going on here. He can't be from God because he didn't obey our laws on the Sabbath. But the other people are going, no, wait a minute. Would a sinner be able to do this? Would a universe just pop out of nothing for no reason? It's not rational. So there's this opening, this wrestling, this back and forth. So they said again to the blind man, it says, and there was a division among them. There's going to be division. Jesus himself will say, I didn't come to bring unity. I came to divide. People are going to divide over this ultimate question of who Jesus is. It's going to cause people to love us, ignore us, or just like us. It's going to divide things up. And so there is division. So they said to the man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? Get that? Since he opened your eyes. You can see, we can't see. What do you say about him? He's opened your eyes to the reality of who he is, to the reality of the theme of the universe. What do you say? And he says, he's a prophet. Only a prophet could do this. And that has a bunch of theological steps before that. If he's a prophet, he's sent from God. If he's sent from God, then he didn't violate the Sabbath. If he's a prophet sent from God, then what he's teaching is true. And what he's going to teach is going to blow their minds. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the light of the world. A prophet says, there's God. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus points to himself. So the point of all of this, where does all this lead? Where's all this going? Is John, again, is writing at the end of the apostolic age. He's setting the church up for the end of the apostles and the mission that we're on now to the rest of the world. And what we need to see, what we need to picture here is, first of all, there is spiritual blindness. There will be spiritual blindness. It's going to be here until the day Jesus returns. I'm pre-mill, so I would say even after that for a period of time, there will be some spiritual blindness. But the reality is, this world, while it's broken, while it's under its frustrating curse, while it is subjected to futility, there will be human blindness in the middle of it. But God has opened the eyes of his people, and he sent them to the pool called Sent. And we have a testimony. We have a story we can tell. We can say, this is what God's done for me. Look at me. Look at what he's done to me. My story is, I was an avid liar. I was just, wanted to be the cool kid. I wanted to be, the center of attention. So I would lie in ways I thought was convincing. I'm sure my friends looked at me like, yeah, okay, sure. Yeah, I'm sure that's true. Once I was set free, it wasn't the need to impress other people. That disappeared. Now I have God, and now I'm more interested in the truth. We have a testimony in the middle of all this. What's your testimony? What's your story you can tell when you tell people, God has opened my eyes? And then the last part is, he sent us this. He told us to go sent. Go to sent. He sent us out on a mission. That whole thing at the beginning about he's got a purpose in this broken and fallen world and it's coming to a completion. The part we're in now is, it's you guys go tell other people about this and tell them how they can get their eyes opened, so that we can move through this fallen, broken world and all arrive at the end when sin and suffering and death and hell are done away with. And we'll be in the world as God intended it to be. And that's where he's leading us. That's where he's taking us. And secondary causes, my friends, you are secondary causes. God is going to use you to open other people's eyes. He's going to use us to tell people where they can go and wash and see now. And that's how he's going to accomplish it in and through us, not despite us. Go wash in the pool called Sent. And then when you return, watch how people respond. We're not done with chapter 9 yet. There's more argument. There's more dispute. But look at how he set it up. That's the glory of this. And so what we'll see next week when we come back is, yeah, people are not happy. People are still going to argue online. They didn't even have internet yet. They didn't have social media, and they're acting like social media trolls. So nothing new under the sun, my friends. But you have been given a great and precious promise in which to go carry to the world. So with that, let's close the morning prayer. Lord, I'm grateful that you opened my eyes, that you took the mud of deceitfulness, the mud of trying to be at the right place at the right time, the mud of trying to be the cool kid all the time. Lord, you took that away. And I'm so grateful for that. Thank you for relieving me of my own sin, for opening my eyes so that I could see that bright sunrise, the glorious sunset, the glory of the Father shining in the face of the Son. S-O-N. Lord, thank you for that. And I pray that you would do that with more and more people. Lord, would you bring that eye-opening experience and sweep through the Antelope Valley with that? And Lord, may we be part of the process. I pray that we would find our role as you call us into it, that we would go and have people come and say, who is it that opened your eyes? The man they call Jesus. And Lord, we ask these things for your glory, for the glory of you in this world as you accomplish what you set out to do. In your name, Jesus.